My subject tonight is very close to the ones that have gone on before, and especially the two that will be brought next Tuesday night. My subject is growing in faith, or from faith to faith. I want to read a few verses of Scripture that you'll wonder why I read for now. In the third chapter of the Ephesian letter. And you'll wonder why I read this until I make note of it later on in the message. Third chapter of Ephesians, beginning with the 14th verse. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, says, "For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world, without end." That's reading from the 14th through the remainder of that chapter. And as I've already stated, my subject is growing in faith. And I don't know what you believe about it, but I believe there are degrees of faith. And we'll get to that in just a little while, if it be possible. There was a centurion that came to Jesus whose son was sick. He said, "My son is sick. Would you heal him?" And I'm paraphrasing. And Jesus said, "Come, we'll go and heal your son." And the Roman centurion said, "You don't have to go. Just speak the word and he'll be healed." And Jesus said, "I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel." He had a degree of faith that was far beyond what most people and even what many of us have today. And I'm talking about myself when I say that. I appreciate the other lesson tonight. I told him he almost gave me a heart attack a couple of times because he got pretty close to what I'm going to speak about. The apostles were in a ship, and they were crossing the sea, and Jesus was in the ship asleep, and a big storm come up. They went and woke him up and said, "Don't you care that we're about to perish?" Jesus rebuked the wind, and he said to them, "How is it ye have so little faith?" So if there's a great faith and a little faith, there are degrees of faith. And I believe that, and I hope to show that as we go on in this lesson tonight. Now, I'm going to have to touch a little bit on the two lessons next Tuesday night. I want to make my apologies now, but I'll be as brief as I possibly can. But if my subject is from the beginning to the ending of faith, I'll have to speak on those on their subjects just a little bit. First of all, there is a degree of faith that man in his unregenerated state can have. Hebrews 11 and 6 tells us about that. I want to say this right now, and I don't hardly know how to do this without really getting on next Tuesday night's lesson. But there is a degree of faith, and that degree of faith puts into effect the gift of reason. Now, I believe God made the statement, "Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord." He went on and says, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be made as wool." So God wants us to put our reasoning facilities to work concerning whether there is a God or not. Now, God calls upon us, and I'm talking about the human family, to weigh the evidence that He has left. The things that we see, the things of nature, how that the earth travels around the sun in a certain motion at all times, and how all of these things exist continually. I believe in the Roman letter it tells us that the things that God has made are sufficient to prove there is a God. So then we're called upon to make that decision or make that choice whether there is a God or whether there is not a God. And I want to say this, there has to be but one God, because God is a superior being. And there can only be one. If there was any more than one, one of those would, or more would have to be inferior. So God is a superior being. He is one God. But that's not sufficient to bring salvation. James tells us that ye believe in God, ye do well, for the devils believe and do tremble. And I might add that the Muslims believe to no avail. They believe there is one God. And incidentally, I read up a little bit on that, and Allah, or the God of the Muslims, and this is off my subject, Allah, the God of the Muslims, was Allah, the head god of the pagans in Egypt years and years and years ago. In other words, they had many gods, but they had one head god, and he was Allah. And Muhammad changed it to Allah and made him one God. He's not the God of the Bible, even though they claim that he is. Now, so we must choose whether there is a God or not. That faith is not sufficient. That's not saving faith. That's superficial faith. And it is superficial because of the fact that it only deals with the mind and not of the heart. You see, saving faith has its effect in the heart and not in the mind. And I don't want to go too far on that. The faith that saves, and we know, all of us know about that, it is a gift of God, Ephesians 2 and 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now God creates us for that purpose. The purpose that we might serve Him and work for Him and reach out with the message of truth to a lost and dying world. Saving faith is given to a lost sinner when he has repented to God, to God's satisfaction, and trusted completely and wholly in Him. Now the definition, and I got this out of Strong, the definition for faith, the Greek word is pistis. It means persuasion or moral conviction of the truth of God. Now, saving faith is a conviction or a moral understanding of the truth of God, and it is given at the point of repentance, turning to God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and body. Now, when a person has reached this degree of faith, he becomes a new creature in Christ Jesus. You are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Ye are born again into the family of God. By being a new creature and born into the family of God and born by a purpose or saved for a purpose, and that purpose is to bring glory and honor to God, God has devised a way that every child of God can bring honor and glory to Him. Now, we don't all do it, but the way is there. I know I get weak in faith, like was talked about a while ago, but not as much as I used to. And that's what I want to really bring out tonight. In the sixth chapter in the first verse of the book of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul was in the fifth chapter talking about people that when they ought to be teachers, they needed someone else to teach them what be the first principles of the oracles of God, elementary teachings, if you will. In other words, they should have grown to a point to be a teacher when yet they needed someone to teach them. Then Paul says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance toward God. Repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. In other words, we don't need to stay in that infant state. I'll have to admit, I stayed in that infant state for 16 years. But God was in control of my life even up till then. There's things happened that it had to be God's divine providence. Ephesians 4 and 10. And I want to go to this. It was read the other night, 2 weeks ago. Talked about the Lord when He ascended on high. He gave gifts to men. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. What for? For the protecting of for the perfecting of the saints, maturing of the saints, if you will. For the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why does He want us to reach that level or that degree of maturity? That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait. I have seen people that I believe had been saved for a long, long time. And every once in a while, if you're not careful, they'll be carried out into some far out belief. Their faith will get weak. And it seems like they've got to reach rock bottom again, all because they did not follow the plan that God laid out for us. You can't go to church once in a while and expect to grow in grace. The Lord set His church up to be a, if you will, a school to teach children what God wants them to do. And that's what we are. We're God's children. So then, God wants us to progress from infancy to maturity. I may not use the whole amount of time, but I want to make it very plain that I believe that the reason that so many people endure for a little while and then fall away and cease to go to church and cease to live the Christian life, some of them are saved, some of them have never been saved, but I believe some of them are saved, but yet they have not reached that point of maturity where they can see the great need of following the Lord, and when things get a little rough, their faith gets weak. Some things we receive through faith. In the Roman letter, 5th chapter, back up to the 4th chapter, talking about Jesus, the imputed righteousness of the Son of God. Folks, I don't have any righteousness myself. As a matter of fact, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. But I'm thankful tonight that I have the righteousness of the Son of God imputed to me without works, but by faith, just like it was imputed to Abraham. You study that 4th chapter and you'll come to the same conclusion. That's what I'm depending on. He was delivered up, the last verse. He was delivered up for our transgressions, but was raised again for our justification. Therefore, or because of this, being justified or declared right before God. You go before a civil court or a criminal court, and by some technicality, you may get off. You may get a verdict of not guilty. Some other reason, a good fancy lawyer might get you off. Somebody might hang the jury for one reason or another, and you'd be justified in it. But this word is something different than that. It is being declared right before God, or righteous, if you will, have a declared right standing before God. Therefore, being declared justified, we have peace with God. Peace with God is something we don't really think about as much as we ought to. Do you remember the turmoil in your life when you were still lost and in sin? Of course you do, if you've ever been saved. There was an enmity there. I knew that God was a just and holy God, but yet I knew that something was wrong. There was a hostility there, that I had no peace. I could find no peace anywhere except at the feet of Jesus. And when I repented of my sins, I heard the sweetest voice I've ever heard in my life, and it didn't come through these ears. It said, "Son, it's all right now." You see, I was declared right by the Son of God, by God Himself, because of what Jesus did on Calvary's cross. Because of faith. But we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now, that's not exactly the way it is. I know that's what the Bible says, and I know what it means. But you see, Jesus, when he went into, after he had died on the cross of Calvary, he went into heaven itself and offered his blood there as an atonement for our sins. God received that atonement. He received that blood sacrifice as an atonement for our sins, and we received the benefit of that atonement when we came to the Lord Jesus Christ and become declared righteous by God Himself. Now, Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, he said, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity or love of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." If we follow God's plan and we're fed by the milk of the Word, and incidentally, we need to desire the milk of the Word first, but then we need the meat of the Word. And if we follow God's plan, our faith will grow exceedingly, Brother Huff, because God wants us to be built up on that most holy faith that we have. He wants us to be strong in faith. He wants us to reach a measure of the stature of Christ. We, each one of us, have a certain measure, a certain level of strength and faith, if you will. We're not all reached the same plane. I had an aunt one time. Bless her heart, she's gone on to glory. But she had more trials and tribulations than you could even think about. But they didn't bother her one bit, because she had a faith that everything was going to be all right. And I'll say this right now, I was close by when she was in the hospital, hooked up under all kinds of apparatus. And I knew just exactly the point where she died, because I was praying for her. And God let me know that her spirit had ascended back to Him. They called us over the phone, told us she had done died, and I knew she had already. But her faith was strong. It was something that nothing didn't bother her because of that. Oh, I don't say she wasn't concerned or anything like that, but it didn't get her down. So then, as our faith grows, as we're fed and grow in spiritual growth, then we get stronger and stronger, and our love toward each other grows stronger also. How did Jesus say that the world would know that we were His disciples? Because we love one another, doesn't He? A church that loves each other is a church that has been fed the Word of God, and each one of them has grown in grace and their faith has become stronger. That's one of our problems today, Brother Huff. We need some spiritual growth. I know some people that ought to be teachers, but now they need to be taught again. Things to add to your faith. Why does God want to add things to our faith? If we're saved, isn't that? I've heard people say, well, I'm saved. That's all that matters. That's good enough. Yes, you're going to heaven if you're saved, but that's not all that matters. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. And the way we'll glorify God is if we stand on His promises and we're not weak in faith. Just like Abraham wasn't weak in faith. And if I've got time, I want to get to that a little bit. Add to your faith virtue, good morals. Where do you learn to have good morals at? You're not going to learn it in school. You're not going to learn it in the world. You're not going to learn it on television. If you learn it, it's either going to be at home or at church. Add to your faith good morals, and it's important. One of the most important things I think that we can exhibit today is a good moral life, that people can see that. Knowledge. You know, there's a lot of difference in knowing about God and knowing God. I've heard it said that wisdom is knowledge in action. But knowledge or wisdom cannot act if it doesn't know. Knowledge is the state of knowing. Even if we know God, we need to know more about God. When I first got saved, I didn't know much about Him. All I knew was that I was lost, and I prayed to God, and God heard my prayer, and He forgave my sins and told me. So that's about all I knew about God. Oh, I wore John 3:16 out in school when they called on us to answer roll call with a verse of Scripture. God so loved the world and Jesus wept was my pet scripture in school. About all I knew. Add to your faith temperance. That's something else that you don't see much of today because it means self-control. Add to your faith self-control. If we had more self-control, we would consider our brother more before we got mad if he believed something a little different than we did. I would have had a big amen on that one. Patience. I'll have to admit, I'm not as patient as I ought to be. I'm afraid to pray for it. Paul said, tribulation worketh patience, so I'm afraid to pray for patience, but I need more patience. Sometimes I get to thinking about all the years I've been trying to preach, and if I had to lay my finger on anything that I've accomplished, I haven't accomplished a thing. God knows eternity will reveal it. I was thinking a while ago that eternity alone will reveal the good that this study that Fairview Memorial has put forth here for the last few years. Godliness. Living as God's Word teaches. Brotherly kindness. Charity or love. What are the results of maturing in the faith or our faith growing stronger? 2 Peter 1:8. I want to go read that. It's very familiar. I could probably quote it, but I'm not going to take that chance. 2 Peter 1:8. Yeah, I will too. I'm going to read it. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Want to be more like Jesus? I do. every day of my life. And I realize that there's things I've got to learn. I realize that I have to mature in the faith. I've not reached that plane that I want to reach, that I can help someone else. It means we'll not be unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus. Actually, barren means bearing no fruit or idle, not working at all. It'll make us that we'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in knowledge of Jesus. But he that lacketh these things, what's he talking about? If you've been saved, if you're a child of God, if you're not grown in grace and your faith is still weak, and you don't have this charity and this temperance and this patience and so on and so forth, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. I believe there's a lot of people that's forgotten that. I'm afraid even in our churches. Now, a living faith. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Galatia, second chapter in the 20th verse, he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the reason I live the life I live today, in the faith. I love the Lord more today than I ever have in the past. And I'm confident it'll be more later on. Faith to die with. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, said, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He kept what Brother Moran taught us last weekend. He had kept the faith, but he was also a strong man in faith. He's the man that could say that I'm not only willing to be bound at Jerusalem, but to die also. He said, I count not my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry. That's the kind of man or person we ought to be. Now, I've got about 5-4 minutes. I want to look at Abraham's faith just a little bit. And I want us to see where Abraham, at periods of in his life, his faith got weak just like ours does. He was a man just like we are. He wasn't a superhuman. But he was a man of like passions, I believe what was said about Elijah, like passions as we are. Abraham, the Bible says, by faith he left his native land. And that's in Hebrews 11 and 8. I don't know what you all believe. And going a little bit further, and you can find out where that God had already made the promise of that he'd be, that the world would be blessed through him. I believe he was saved before he ever left Mesopotamia. I don't know what you all believe. He picked up his duds and took off by faith, the Bible says. And he sojourned in a land with his father and his brother and his nephew, and he stayed there for a little while. But then he went into the land of promise that God led him into. That's in 11th chapter of Genesis. 27 through 12 and 1. Now his faith got weak just like mine and yours does. There was a famine in the land, and he went down into Egypt. And Sarah, she wasn't called Sarah then, she's Sarai, and he was called Abram. They went down into Egypt, and the old king down there, Sarah was a beautiful woman. And Abraham said, tell them you're my sister or they'll kill me and take you. He used that twice. Actually, she was his half-sister. But he said, you tell them you're my sister and then they won't kill me. They may take you, but they won't kill me. Now, that doesn't sound like the faith of a man to leave everything he had over in Haran and go all this way. His faith got weak. Twice, Abimelech, I think it was, done the same thing with him. God promised Abram a son, but through the weakness of faith, he had a son by Hagar, Sarah's handmaiden. I used to think, Ishmael was an illegitimate son, but he wasn't illegitimate. He took that woman as his wife. They had more than one wife. And she remained his wife. And he had a son by her, but God said, that's not the heir that I promised you. You all know the story. I must hurry on. I'm out of time. At the age of 99 and his wife 90, God gave him a son. But a little later on, and I want us to see how much stronger his faith was after God had been dealing with him these many years and changed his name and promised him, changed his name to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. He took that son that God gave him by promise and was ready to offer him a sacrifice to God. The Bible says God received him as a sacrifice. But Abraham had the altar made and the wood laid on it and his son laid on the wood and his knife drawn back ready to slay his son and offer him a sacrifice. The son that God had promised him through, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. You know what happened? Abraham said, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And he did that by a ram that was caught by his kingly horns. A type, if you will, of our high priest, our king. As he was on Calvary's cross, he gave up his crown and came into this low ground of sin and sorrow. Gave himself a ransom for sins that I might be made the righteousness of God through him. Thank you. I appreciate you hearing me. I have an outline down there, but if you look at it, you probably won't make much sense of what I said. I revised it 25 times. Thank you for hearing me.